Hey again. Thank you, Jesus, so much again. And thank you for these beautiful songs. And it seems like they go so well with the message today, and you're always faithful to do that. You're good, you're worthy to be praised. Pray that you would bless our time in the Word, you would speak to our hearts. That you would convict us and also comfort us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. We're going to start in Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to be talking about three kings tonight. And no, they're not the wise men. We're going to take a look at the first three kings in Israel. King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. I was praying about what to teach on tonight, and that's what the Lord gave me. And I'm really blessed about it, you know. It's been neat looking at these three guys. And this is a message from the Lord for us. So starting in Revelation here, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we see here that the Lord has made us kings and priests. And this, of course, is talking spiritually, because women also, as a believer, as a Christian, you're a king and a priest also. So this is starting to tie in with this idea here. We are kings. God has made us kings, each of us in a different way, spiritually. And we're going to look at these other three kings and how they lived their lives, how they ruled, what they did wrong and right. And so we can kind of take this away in our practical living and how we should live and how we should rule in the ways that God wants us to rule. 1 Peter 2 is where we'll go next. Where we'll go next. Stuck on the W's. 1 Peter chapter 2. So it's just a few books back. Starting in verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Another beautiful scripture here. And this is specifically talking to Israel, but we, as Gentiles, are grafted in and we're considered part of Israel when we're saved. Spiritually, we become part of the nation of Israel spiritually. Just like we're a spiritual king, we're also a Jew spiritually. And God has chosen us a royal priesthood. So we're priests and kings, a royal priesthood. We're going to look at what that means. So So first we're going to take a look at King Saul as our example. And he's mostly a negative example, I'm afraid. So let's go next to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Now we're way back in the Old Testament. First Samuel chapter 10, verse 24, we'll be beginning. So Israel, up till this point, was led by judges. People that God would raise up as leaders in the nation of Israel to lead them by example and to lead them in war, to deliver them against their enemies. But the people of Israel came to a point where they wanted to be like all the other nations around the world. They saw that other nations had kings. These other nations, their kings would build up armies to go and defeat their enemies. And they had these great big armies. They had chariots and horses. So Israel started to look around and desire that same thing. So Samuel was the last judge in Israel, and it broke Samuel's heart that Israel desired and asked for a king. And God comforted Samuel and said, you know, it's okay. They're rejecting me, Samuel, not you. So God comforted Samuel in that way. So the Lord showed Samuel what king to appoint as the first king over Israel. And Samuel said to all people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people?" So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king!" So I point out this verse just to show you this is the beginning for King Saul. And God picked the king that the people deserved. The people desired a king like the world had. So God picked a king that was a worldly king. And he was handsome. He was taller than anybody else in Israel. And he's exactly what they wanted. They wanted somebody that would raise up an army, that would go to war for them, that would look grand and do grand things. It was all very vain and very worldly. And so this is the beginning for King Saul. After about 2 years, Saul directly disobeys God's command. Samuel told Saul, "Meet me here, and I will do a sacrifice." And this sacrifice was going to be ceremonial, and then after the sacrifice, Saul could go off to battle, right? So Saul's waiting and waiting at the designated place. The enemy is mounting up against him, and he's getting really nervous. He really feels the itch. He needs to get going and get to battle. So he loses patience, and before the designated time is up, he ends up acting as a priest, and he does the ceremony himself. He does what Samuel was going to do. He offers the sacrifice upon an altar, and he's not a priest. He's not in the priestly tribe. He shows complete disrespect for God and the order that God set up. And it kind of just shows where his heart was at this time. Next, let's go to... No, I'm sorry. I'm just going to quote this one. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, it says this, and this is just what this reminds me of Saul. "Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away." So, in 2 Timothy here, it's describing a worldly person that goes through a long list of worldly things that the world seek after and do. And this type of person, they have a form of godliness. And this is true about Saul. He had religion, and he tried to look good to this religious people. He wanted to do this ceremony to appease the people so he can get on to his battle. But his heart, he just didn't have a love for the Lord, nor did he have an understanding for the things of the Lord. So let's jump a couple chapters over. 1 Samuel 13, verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly." This is speaking in regards to what I was telling you about him offering the sacrifice, acting as a priest when he wasn't. So Samuel says, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So it is, God set up this king. This is what the people asked for. This is what they got. And I'm sure a lot of people learned their lesson through this exercise. King Saul really went off the deep end. He started hunting down David. David was the next king that was going to be anointed by the Lord. Saul could tell that David was anointed. Saul could tell that God was putting his hand over David and blessing him, because David loved the Lord with his whole heart, and he was a man after God's own heart. Did he make mistakes? Absolutely. He made some woozies. He made some big mistakes. But what we see about David, as we'll talk about next, is he had a repentant heart. He always had a heart of repentance. When somebody told him, "Hey, you're in the wrong," he repented. And yes, he definitely made some big mistakes. But for years, King Saul hunted David down, trying to kill him, because he was jealous, and he saw that the Lord was going to raise him up next. And King Saul could have focused on much more better things. But that was just the sad end for him. We know the enemy got a hold of him, and we know the enemy gets a hold of the world, and we see the world around us, and our hearts go out. We love them. We're remorseful for them. And there's some scripture where it says that Samuel mourned for Saul. The last time Samuel spoke to Saul, he told him, "God's taking the kingdom away from you." Because again, Saul messed up again and again. And Samuel finally came to a place where he told Saul, you know, "God is taking the kingdom away from you," and he never saw Saul again. But he mourned. It says he mourned after Saul. And so our hearts too, as we work with those that we know are lost, and we interact, we see people all the time, and they're doing crazy things, and we can't judge them, can we? Because they don't have the Lord in their hearts, and they're lost. And we mourn for them. And so it was the case for King Saul. And I think that's part of, you know, David really, 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 really went the extra mile with Saul. David loved Saul. In the beginning, Saul almost adopted David as a son. And they had a neat relationship. He loved David. And then Saul became jealous and started chasing him around. But David never tried to seek to kill Saul or get revenge on Saul. And David's definitely a believer, and he loves the Lord. And we should have that same attitude toward the world. Not to take revenge. If somebody does you wrong, we know they don't have the Lord in their hearts. So we have pity on them. We pray for them. And that's something we can also learn from David. So let's start looking a closer look at David, as he's a better example to look at. Don't want to spend too long on Saul. I'm just going to quote these two verses to you, and then we'll be going to 2 Samuel 7. So I'm going to quote to you Acts 13:22 and 23. And it says, speaking of Saul, and when he had removed him, the Lord had removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. So two things here. God picks David. The first king we see, he picked who the people wanted. He picked exactly who they wanted and who they asked for. The second king, God picks who he wants. Again, this is just a man, and he's a sinner, but he loves the Lord, so the Lord picks him. He also picks him to be the man through whom Jesus comes. And of course, Jesus is the real king that God picks for us. Jesus is the Savior of our souls. He's the one we look to as our ultimate example and our ultimate king as we serve under him. So we'll be going to 2 Samuel now, chapter 7, verse 12. Time passed by. David is king in the land. And there were many enemies that Israel had that were pestering them, would go on raids against them, plunder their villages. And David had many years of battle where he was just going after the enemies, and God blessed David in war. And he gave Israel peace through David, and through those battles, they defeated their enemies. And after God gave them rest, David said in his heart, I'd like to build God a house, because why should the Ark of the Covenant and God's house be a tent? Up till this point, the Israelites always had the Ark of the Covenant in a tent, in a tabernacle. And this was all through Exodus, when they're traveling through the desert into the Promised Land. They had the tabernacle. They would set it up and break it down every time they traveled. And even when they came into the land, they still had this tabernacle. And this is where the glory of the Lord would come, between the cherubim. And so David had in his heart that he'd like to build God a permanent residence. He'd like to build him a temple. So David approaches the prophet Nathan, who was David's favorite prophet to go to and confer with. So verse 12 of chapter 7 is the reply to David's desire. When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, and he does, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and he does, and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. So he's giving David a glimpse into the future. And it's really neat when the Lord does this. And he does this several times to different people in the Bible. And it's always a neat gift of love. Whenever God gives somebody a prophecy, it's such a neat gift to receive. And that's a gift that we can pray for personally in our own lives and with the people we interact with, that God will give us words to say to other people to lift them up, or maybe even a word of prophecy, something that's still alive and well today. So the Lord is telling David, I don't want you to build the temple, your son's going to do it. And he gives the reason that David was too bloody. He was a man of war, and God wanted to save the building of his holy temple for his son. But it's a neat glimpse into the future for David. Verse 16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Wow, what a neat promise from God to David. So after this amazing promise, this amazing prophecy comes from the Lord, David sits before the Lord in awe and starts to praise him. And he does that for a few verses here. And let's jump down to verse 28, where we'll pick it up. "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever." We see David's faith here. God promised some amazing things, big things. He said he's going to establish his throne forever. That's kind of hard to comprehend. We know kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, as did Israel. But God has a very specific means to where he's going to fulfill this prophecy. David doesn't doubt it. He says, "Thank you, Lord. May it be so. I believe you. You're going to establish my throne forever. I have no idea how, but you're going to do it." And the way God did do it is through Jesus, because Jesus came through David's bloodline, and Jesus' throne will last forever, ever and ever and ever. He is God. He is our Savior. So David lived an amazing life. He's the guy that killed Goliath. He went through many battles. God saved him many times. When King Saul was chasing him, God again and again was faithful to David. David wrote most of the Psalms. What beautiful praises came from David. He lived an amazing life. This is the king we want to be like. As we are kings and priests, this is the type of model we want to be like. So let's move to King Solomon. God promised that he would be with King Solomon. King Solomon is David's son, and God does love Solomon, and Solomon does love God. But we see from the very beginning that Solomon does compromise. And God, help us with compromise. Help us not to compromise. We're going to start in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. The first two chapters of 1 Kings talk about Solomon becoming the king and him fulfilling David's requests. On David's deathbed, he tells Solomon, "These are the things I'd like you to do. There's some people I want you to kill." Yeah, I'm afraid so. But they were people that were wicked men, and it was part of capital punishment that needed to happen. So when King Solomon became king, he took care of some business there, and he did some capital punishment, and then his kingdom was established. And now here we are, chapter 3, verse 1. "Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Here's the first alarm that goes off. We see in the Word of God that Egypt is a type of the world. And when we read about Egypt, we can replace it with worldliness. And Egypt is a worldly nation, and when Israel was called out of Egypt, it was a symbol of God calling them out of the world and into the promised land. And there's other stories that have neat tie-ins about that. So, and again, we see it here. Solomon makes a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He's making a treaty with the world. And it's so easy to do. As a believer, it's politically correct, isn't it? And that's what he did. And he married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. So we do see that Solomon loves the Lord. He's a believer. And yes, he did walk in the statutes of his father. In what way? David loved the Lord. In that way, he also loved the Lord. Except, there's a comma here, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. So already, again, we see some compromise here. There's an exception. Verse 28 of chapter 10. Go to chapter 10 in 1 Kings. We begin to see more and more compromise. It starts out with politically correctness, making some political moves, making a political marriage where he has this treaty with Egypt. So here's the next small little compromise. And also Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kaveh. The king's merchants bought them in Kaveh at the current price. So this doesn't seem abnormal, but we're going to read in Deuteronomy in a little bit here that God instructed the kings of Israel not to multiply to themselves many wives, not to multiply to themselves many horses, and not to multiply to themselves much gold. It almost seems like an exact opposite of King Solomon. So next, let's go to chapter 11, verse 1, next chapter over. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. This is why it also says in the New Testament, do not be unequally yoked. In the New Testament, that isn't specific to marriage. That can be any close relationship. We're not to be unequally yoked with the world. You can't be super close to somebody without them affecting you. The way you act, what you do, what you enjoy. It also says in Psalms not to hang out with an angry person. Somebody that is notoriously angry, you're not supposed to hang out with them. Why? You're going to become like them. It will begin to wear off on you. You'll become angry. So yeah, the Lord does teach us that we need to be careful with what friends we pick. And of course, your spouse. What closer friend than your spouse? So we want to make sure that when we become close to someone or we're looking for a spouse, we want to look for somebody that's godly, somebody that's close to the Lord, somebody that compliments us. Solomon didn't quite do that. I'll mention here, Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines, so he just went nuts. He went crazy. Can't imagine that. Verse 3. Oh yeah, it says it right here. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Just as the Lord warned, that's what happened. They turned his heart away. He did love the Lord, but he compromised. And there's a result for compromise. The Lord doesn't give us rules to bind us, to bother us, or to just put a bondage on us. He gives us these rules because he loves us. And he wants to see us live a life filled with joy and happiness. Verse 4. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So he diverges from the path that David took. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives. How many wives were there? 700. Wow. That's a lot of gods that he was following and going after. So he did likewise for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. God is always faithful to warn us. He gives us grace, period. He gives us mercy. He just comes in, he comes after us, he reminds us, he gently moves us, he gently pokes us and prods us. And if we keep ignoring him, then he gets a little more aggressive with his pokes and prods. Like, hey, you're going the wrong way. I love you. Come on, you're going to get hurt. And he did that. He actually appeared to Solomon twice to tell him not to follow other gods. But a sad truth is the heart of man can justify just about anything. If he wants something, he'll come up with some idiotic justification for whatever it is he wants to do. So Solomon did. So let's go back to Deuteronomy now. Let's take a look at what the Lord did command Israel regarding the kings and how they should be when they become king. It's almost comical how opposite Solomon lived to these commands. It's sad. Deuteronomy chapter 17. We will be starting in verse 14. Deuteronomy 17, 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me. That's exactly what they said. You shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren, you shall set a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you, who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. That's exactly what he did. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. To Egypt, that is. Neither shall you multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Solomon was bathed in silver and gold. He had ships bringing boatloads of gold, one after another, regularly. They'd come back and forth bringing gold and silver. It says that gold became like a stone in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was so rich and gold was so common in that city that it was like it was easy enough to find gold in Jerusalem as it is to find a stone. If you've ever been to Israel, there's stones everywhere. The buildings are made of stone. So Solomon was filthy rich, and he gathered an immense amount of gold to himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites. This is a neat command. I never noticed this before. Never popped out at me. But God is instructing a king to write down the law of the Lord with his own hand. And there's no Xerox machines back then. So the law was the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. I always miss one. Numbers. Thanks. I don't know why I always forget one. So they had to write it down by their own hand, and that would be their own copy. The king would keep that copy, and he would read it, as we see. Verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. That is in that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren. So God wants the king to be humble. He doesn't want his heart to be lifted above his brothers. He doesn't want him to be all full of pomp and circumstance. That he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So again, God doesn't give us rules to bog us down. He does it because he loves us and he knows there's consequences. And he wants us to be blessed. He wants a king in Israel to live long, and he wants their children to rule after him. But sadly to say, Solomon did compromise. And so the picture of Solomon is a believer because he did love the Lord, but he just backslid. And when he backslid, he did it with all his might. Man, he just tried with all his might to get into every little thing in the world and be happy in every way he can. So next, let's go to Ecclesiastes. Solomon lived his life out following after one thing or another, following after one pursuit or another. He tried a lot of different things, and Ecclesiastes is an interesting read regarding Solomon because it's full of just a pity party. It's the end of his life, and he's bummed out that he wasted his days. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity is the catchphrase in this book. And he just is remorseful over wasting his time. He wasted his whole life chasing after emptiness. So let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. It's the last chapter, and the last chapter is a good summary. Of this book. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. So, first verse here, we see the emphasis. Remember your Creator, not when you're old and you've already wasted all your days. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars, are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. So we see he's getting old, his eyesight, it sounds like to me, that his eyesight is fading. Things are dimmer, the sun and the stars and the moon, he can't see them as well. And he's looking back on his days and seeing emptiness. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height, and the terror is in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. Wow, what a bummer. He's reflecting on his life, and he's also giving us a view at what the kingdom is like now, because he's neglected his kingly duties. He's neglected being the wise man that God set him up to be. Solomon was called the wisest man ever by the Lord, because in the beginning of his reign, God asked him, "What can I give you?" And Solomon said, "Please give me wisdom to rule this people, this godly nation." And God blessed him with wisdom above anyone ever. And he had amazing judgments. And King Solomon set up a kingdom that was envied by the whole world, the way it was set up, because of God's wisdom that was given to him. But then he went after other gods. His wives turned his heart away. He neglected, it looks to me, like he neglected the kingdom. And it's talking about the grinding is low. Doors are shut in the streets. It's an economic trouble they're going through. Sound familiar? I don't know about you guys, but my company, I work for First American, it's a title company, and we used to have like 3,000 offices, and now we have closer to 2,000. They shut down almost 1,000 offices just in our country. And there's a lot of companies that have completely folded. A lot of offices are closed. I'm sure there's many here that are out of work and looking for jobs, and it's a hard time. I think we're beginning to see the upturn, hopefully, please, Lord. Let's pray real quick. Lord, we do lift our economy up to you, Jesus, and we lift our nation up to you, Jesus, and our rulership, Lord. We see such a tight connection here between godliness in a nation and leadership and prosperity. And we know, Lord, that we have sinned as a nation. Please forgive us, God. Please forgive us for killing babies. Please forgive us for robbing, stealing, disregarding you, Lord, having no respect for your commandments, calling the things that are evil good and the things that are good evil. God, forgive us. God, help us. We want to be a nation that is an example to the world, Lord, as a nation that fears you. We don't want to be a negative example. Thank you, Lord. Continue to bless this study in Jesus' name. Amen. So King Solomon is seeing this economic disrupt, and he's seeing that he's wasted his life away. We are in the middle of verse 5, toward the end. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher scattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. This is his perspective. Not all is vanity, of course, because walking in the ways of the Lord is not vanity. What he's saying is, he's looking back on his entire life. All is vanity, I'm afraid. So here's our third example. And we see a man who has salvation. He professes right here at the end of the book that the Spirit will return to God who gave it. He acknowledges the Lord as God. He understands that. But he's wasted his life. So Lord, protect us from that. Help us not to compromise. I'm sorry, I thought that was the last verse. It's not. Verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher is Solomon, by the way. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars, and like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. That's another thing that Solomon pursued in his life, was the pursuit of knowledge and the gaining of understanding. And that's another thing that can be futile and worldly, is if you place the pursuit of knowledge as a god in your life, school's great. Learning how to do stuff, learning about God's creation around you is awesome. God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So that's how he ends. And praise the Lord for it, that he's directing us back to the Lord. King Solomon he's ending his life on the right note, but he's also remorseful for all the time he wasted. And many of us are. We do waste time. We make mistakes. We get into things that are a complete waste of time. We entertain ourselves for hours and hours on material that's meaningless, to say the least. So we're looking at these three kings, and of course we want to be more like David than the other two. Of course, salvation is the first step, and that's something that King David and Solomon found. They found salvation, and there's nothing greater than that. When we find that salvation in our heart, we know that we're secure. We're going to go to heaven when we die. There's nothing greater than that. No matter what happens to us, no matter what bad event happens in our life. My wife and I had a miscarriage a couple months ago, and that's hurtful. And it's hard, but I can't imagine not having the Lord. The joy of the Lord is in my heart no matter what. And no matter what hard thing we go through, death in the family, loss of job, no matter what it is, the joy of the Lord, the joy of salvation in our heart is unsurpassable, unsurpassable. But unlike Solomon, who did have that, he did have that salvation, we don't want to be caught up in the things of the world. We don't want to waste our time here. It's evident that the end is near. The signs are around us. The things that are going on in the East, Israel being back in the land ever since 1948, every prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before the rapture has happened. The rapture can happen any moment. And thereafter, the time of the tribulation of 7 years will happen right after that rapture. But God can pull us out at any time now. And the only reason God tarries, he's not waiting for any prophecy to be fulfilled. What he's waiting for is for more people to be saved. We need to be about the Lord's work. We need to be building each other up, encouraging each other, and building each other up to go out and be ministers to other people around us, the people at work. We need to be good examples. We need to look different. We're going to look at that now. We're going to look at looking different. What does looking different look like? It doesn't look like the world. That's what it looks like. So we are kings and priests of our own homes. Whether we're single, whether we have kids, whether we're married, we are a king and priest of our home. Wherever you are, wherever you live, that is your kingdom. Your front door is the city gate. Guard that gate. Build a wall around that gate. We're talking spiritually, right? Build a wall, a high wall around your home. It should be a sanctuary, a place to come home and find rest. Rest from the world and rest for your soul. So we are kings and priests of our homes. Guard yourself, guard your family. Guard yourself from ingesting the world through TV, radio, magazines, the internet. So we have our front door, which protects us from robbers and such. But we have these portals in our home that Satan can come flooding right through. You need to be the guardian, Christian, of your TV, your computer, what you subscribe to in the mail, what you bring home from the grocery store, all these things are potentially destructive. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5:11. This is speaking of Jesus, our high priest. Talks about Jesus as being our high priest in this chapter, and then says this in verse 11, of whom we have much to say. And this is Paul writing to the church, this book of Hebrews. And Paul is saying we have much to say about Jesus as our high priest, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. Why is it hard to explain? Jesus is pretty simple, isn't he? It's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. We have a hint here at what's going on to with the people he's writing to. There's some backsliding going on because it says they have become dull of hearing. It doesn't say you are dull of hearing. It says you have become dull of hearing. So they weren't always dull of hearing. They were once believers that could hear quite clearly. What happened? Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, we're all teachers, by the way, as we go out into the world, we go to work, whether we teach with word or by example, we all have different ways and different gifts, and we all communicate in different avenues, but we're all teachers. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. What does that mean? That means they're babies. Somehow they went back to babyhood. And the milk would be the gospel, that salvation message again, going back to the principles that they shouldn't have to learn about again, the simple concepts. They're having to learn those again because they've become dull of hearing. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the work and the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And there's the key right there. They weren't using their gifts. They weren't doing what they hear on Sunday morning. They were just coming and hearing the same thing over and over again. They were hearing the same thing over and over again because they weren't moving past it. They needed to hear the same thing over and over again. So Lord, may we not be like that. When we hear something, we learn it, do it. Then we can move on to the next thing. You hear something else. You learn it, go do it. Then the next thing, and we grow little by little. God doesn't take you from step A to step Z. He takes you gently. He teaches you. You grow. You become stronger and stronger in Him, His strength in you, because within us is no good thing. We have no strength in us. Any good thing in us, any good thing we do, any good thing we say, anything, any good thing we're given, everything comes from God. All good things come from the Lord. Almost out of time here. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Try to move through this quickly. Ephesians 5, verse 1. So again, we want to be more like David than those other two guys. But even more than that, who do we want to be like? Jesus, yes. Verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We want to be a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as it is fitting for saints. We want to stay far away from fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, and covetousness, seeking after things with greed. It also says elsewhere, greediness is idolatry. So as we are coveting things, that's idol worship to the Lord. So these things are unfitting. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. That one hits me hard. It's so fun to tell jokes and stuff, but we need to watch ourselves. It says here, nor coarse jesting. That's, we need to be careful. We need to be careful what we say. We need to be building each other up, not putting each other down. You can poke at people in friendship, and just little jabs that are fun, not too bad, right? But if it's not building them up, it's a waste of time, a waste of words. That could be considered coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. Giving of thanks is where we should spend our time. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So here's the question. If we're to be staying far away from idolatry, coarse jesting, fornication, then why do we entertain ourselves with this stuff? Why do we watch TV shows that, yeah, maybe they have a great plot. Maybe there's some good action. But the hero, the one that everybody looks up to, is fornicating. He's getting drunk. He's doing things that we're directly taught not to do. And we show these things to our kids because a lot of these movies are PG. They don't have a lot of bad stuff in them. But the hero is having sex outside of marriage. Maybe it doesn't show it, but it makes it clear in the storyline. Is that what we should be? Are those the heroes we should be giving our kids? This is what's been convicting myself lately. Now, legalism is not of the Lord. I'm not to give you a list of movies you can't see. We all are led by the Holy Spirit in these things. And we know, as we seek the Lord, and we ask the Lord to show us, but this is something we need to do. If you don't ask the Lord, if you don't seek the Lord, where your boundaries should be, then you're not going to have the right boundaries. It needs to be a constant thing. The Lord will show you what you should be showing your kids, what you should be watching yourself, but you do need to ask Him. And that's my challenge. That's my exhortation for the evening. Go home, ask the Lord. If you're single, just sit down and have a prayer time, please, about this subject, because we're inundated in this society with all kinds of worldly thinking, all kinds of worldly philosophies. A little further down here, it says specifically not to give ourselves to worldly philosophies. And again, these TV shows, it's the philosophy of the world. And if we're watching TV more than we're reading the Word, we might not know what's worldly philosophy or not. It's so subtle. It starts to creep in, and Satan starts to get a hold, and then we start to wonder, why am I struggling in this area or that area? Well, it's because of what we're feeding ourselves. Other place in the Scripture talks about us having like two dogs, our spirit and our flesh. And the one we feed more is the one that's going to be a dominant dog. You know, there's always a dominant dog when they're in packs. We need to feed our spirit more than our flesh. More and more, more and more. We want that flesh dog to be this little chihuahua. And we want the spirit dog to be a Doberman or a Great Dane. We want that battle to be easier and easier as we grow. So what we feed our spirit is going to grow. What we feed our flesh, our flesh is going to grow. So we need to be so careful what we choose to entertain ourselves with. We get home from work, we're tired. It's easy to sit down and turn on the tube, but we lose control, we're tired, you don't even feel like changing channels. But the commercials are just crummy. You know, you might even be watching a good show. So what do? We seek the Lord. That's my challenge for the night, is go home and have a prayer time, whether that be with your spouse and your kids, or just yourself. My challenge is to have a prayer time about where you should be drawing your boundaries with the magazines you read, what you do on the internet, what movies you choose to watch. The list goes on. So let's close in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, so much for your love and your grace. None of us are perfect. We fall all the time, God. Help us, Jesus. We want to be more like David, and we know David fell too. He committed murder. He committed adultery. But we know that he repented immediately of these things, and we want to have that repentant heart. When we fall, Lord, help us back up. Please forgive us, Jesus, of our sin. Help us to make the right choices, and help us not to grow dull of hearing, Lord. And as we feed the flesh more, our spirit has a hard time listening to your voice, God. And as we feed our spirit more, we know we can hear you better, and we can grow, and that's what we want to do, Jesus. We just give you this night, Lord. Please bless the prayer times we have tonight as we go home. And please bless the rest of the week. In Jesus' name, amen.